That was Mike Matthews, who was singing there. Appreciate him and his family so very much. Also, you know, I appreciate him in a greater way. He's a police officer here in our St. Louis metro area. And I'm thankful to have all police officers, but especially those who love Jesus. And praise the Lord. If a guy can't preach after that, he's got something wrong with him. Hey, let me throw a word at you that probably most of you are familiar with, but if not, it's the word dry rot. Now, what dry rot is, and I've got a board here to show this, dry rot is decay in a piece of wood or in a board. When you have dry rot, it's where the outside of the board looks stable and strong, but there's a fungus that gets on the inside of the board that makes it porous and actually turns it into powder. I mean, it looks hard, but you can literally push your finger into the wood, and it's hollow, it's soft, it's just not a good thing. The reason why I share that with you is I want you to get what dry rot really is, because there's a news article that I've kept in my files for a number of years. And the headline of this news article said this. It says, "Bell tolls for church as dry rot sets in." And it was a story about a 165-year-old New Haven church that's in Edinburgh, Scotland. And the church, I mean, you look at a picture, man, it looks beautiful. It looks strong, it looks stable, the paint, the caulking, all those things. But they begin to notice some problems with the structure, and workers did a very close investigation. And yeah, the outward looked solid and strong, but inwardly the church had dry rot. It was porous, powdered, and this beautiful 165-year-old church building had to be destroyed. They had to tear the whole thing down. Now, when we hear that story, of course, first of all, at First Baptist Church Arnold, God is so good to us. He's blessed us so much. I mean, we never want dry rot in this building. We never want our building to look strong and then turn into powder and soft and hollow around us. We want it to be sturdy and strong. But I want you to, thinking about dry rot, let's stop thinking about the physical church building and let's think about the spiritual church. Because remember, the church is not a building. The church is people who belong to Jesus. So we don't want spiritual dry rot in our hearts or our lives or this church as a church body, as His people. In other words, inwardly and outwardly, we want to match. Outwardly, we want to be strong and solid, but inwardly, we want to be strong and solid for the glory of our Lord. We don't want in here or in our hearts as a church family, because God's so good to us, He's blessed us so much. We don't want to be hollow and full of powder. We want to be healthy and empowered and making disciples for the glory of our Lord, which He's allowed us to do for these last 61 years as a church family. We want no spiritual dry rot as a church and as His people. Well, how do we do that? How do we go forward and ensure, only by God's grace and God's power, that inwardly and outwardly we can be a strong, solid church for Him? Nehemiah chapter 10 shows us how. Nehemiah chapter 10 teaches us, and the title of what this message is, about not neglecting God's house. See, if dry rot sets into a physical building, there probably has been some neglect going on. And if dry rot sets into our hearts and to the spiritual church, people, because the church is not a building, there's probably been some neglect going on. So Nehemiah chapter 10 is about not neglecting God's house. It's the perfect message for the last Sunday of August as we wrap up vacation, school's back in session, and we head towards fall and get kind of back into, you know what I mean, a more normal routine. This is a great message to remind us as we wrap up summer and go into fall, the importance of God's house in our lives as God's building His kingdom around the world. Now, this summer, we've not looked at every verse. We haven't looked at every single chapter, but we've unfolded the story of Nehemiah. We've got today and next week, Labor Day weekend, to go, and we'll be through with this great book. We've been learning about Nehemiah the Build, about a God who builds. Our theme of this great book is the story of Nehemiah and the rebuilding of the walls in Jerusalem. And if you haven't been here before, in just a moment, I'll explain that a little bit more. But this book teaches us today in our current word how God wants to build your life and my life. Man, that's exciting. God knows exactly where we're at. He doesn't want us to stay there. He wants us to continue to grow and improve and be transformed into Jesus. He's building His church. He's building His kingdom. And this book teaches us how God is doing that today. The best life is the life God builds. The blessed life is the life that builds His kingdom, not our own little kingdom. God is a building God who builds in us and builds through us. That's why in His sovereignty, He decided to wrap up the entire Old Testament with the story of a guy named Nehemiah, and He did this 400 years before Jesus was ever born. In Nehemiah's day, remember, Israel and Jerusalem were in big time trouble. Their own sin, their own rebellion, it's their own fault. God cast them away and sent them into captivity to the land of the Babylonians or the Persians, Iran and Iraq today. They spent 70 years in captivity, 70 years with no freedom, 70 years away from their home, and the Babylonians had destroyed Jerusalem before they ever left. In Nehemiah's day, now there's a group of exiles who actually, God keeps His promises. After 70 years, they're going back to Jerusalem. And when they arrive in Jerusalem, it's really a mess. The people are in just so down, so depressed, so discouraged. They're in distress. The walls, which represent the political, economic, social, religious well-being of the city, the walls were just a rubble pile, laying cracked, broken, in a mess. The gates of the city, which keep people out and keep people in, it's the city hall, the authority, the power of the city, they were burned. And most of all that led to God's glory being ashamed. Well, God wouldn't stand for that. He's an almighty God worthy of all worship and praise, and He works through people. And He raised up this guy named Nehemiah. He said, Nehemiah, I'm entrusting you with a great mission and a great purpose. Nehemiah, I want you to go back to Jerusalem, and I want you to rally the people to rebuild the walls and hang the gates. And in chapters 1 through 7, that's what happened. It took 52 days to build all the wall around 2 miles around the outskirts of the city of Jerusalem. But after 52 days in chapters 1 through 7, the walls were rebuilt, the gates were hung. But you see, building walls was never God's great goal in the book of Nehemiah. His great goal was building the hearts of His people. So Nehemiah 1 through 7 is the rebuilding of the walls. Nehemiah 8 through 13 is the main purpose of the book, the rebuilding of the heart of the people. Those people in Jerusalem, those broken walls and burned up gates painted a picture of their hearts and their lives. And God wanted them to change. He wanted to bring His change into their life. So verses chapter 8 through 13 is about revival. It's about God's people having their hearts rebuilt. Last time we were together, we looked at chapters 8 and 9, and we focused on chapters 8. But chapters 8 and 9 paint the picture of a great revival that swept the heart of the people. They confessed their sin. They knew forgiveness. They were making commitments, celebrating their God. And what happened, what led them to this great revival, is they got back to the Bible. It's what we talked about. They had a hunger for God's Word, to know and do God's Word in their life. In chapters 8 and 9, revival happens. The people's heart are right with God. That brings us today to chapter 10, new territory. Now, this is key to understand about chapter 10. In chapter 10 today, if our heart is right with God, our life will show that. Just in chapters 8 and 9, to say that their hearts were a picture of these walls, their hearts had been rebuilt, their hearts were strong, and their hearts were standing in the Lord. There's no dry rot in their life. Just to say that is one thing, but their life would prove that. So when we go to chapter 9, verse 38, into chapter 10, this is very important to understand this message. The people enter into a contract with God. 9:38 into 10, because their hearts are right with God, they want their life to show it now, they enter into a covenant between them and the Lord. They enter into a written contract. They sign the dotted line. And in this contract, in chapter 9, verse 38, into chapter 10, the people are saying this, Lord, thank You for forgiveness. Thank You for revival. Thank You for celebration. Lord, we're going to sign the dotted line. We're making a commitment this day in writing that You have all of our heart. And Lord, we want You to know in writing, we're entering into a covenant with You that we want to live Your way. We don't want to live our way anymore. We saw, Lord, when we live our way, what can happen. But now we see what can happen when we live Your way. So they enter into a covenant with God. Now, in this covenant, in chapter 10, the people make 3 pledges. Here are those 3 pledges. The first pledge they make in chapter 10 in this contract is to submit to the Word, and that's in verse 29. They say, God, Your Word, we're going to obey it. The direction for our life is going to be Your Word, and we will not deviate from it. The second pledge they make in this written contract, covenant between them and God in chapter 10, is to separate from the world. This is verse 28, verses 30 through 31. Now, in our day, what it means to separate from the world means this. We are in the world, but we're not of the world as believers. We are in the world, and we're not to let the world in us. The world will never see the difference Jesus makes in us and can make in them until they see that difference. We need to be different from the world. So we're in the world, not of the world. We're in the world, and we're not to let the world in us. But let's be crystal clear. We have been sent into the world. We're to invade the world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the people submitted to the word. They separated themselves from the world. And then in verses 32 through 39, this is the third pledge they made in this written contract, because their hearts are right with Him. They would support the worship. This is what we're going to focus on. We're going to focus on these verses, and we're going to focus on this third pledge about supporting the worship. Because if you look at verse 39, look at verse 39 of chapter 10, here's how this chapter ends, this third pledge about supporting the worship. What a great portion of Scripture on this last Sunday of August, heading into the fall. What a great time to renew our commitment to the church. We will not neglect the house of our God. No dry rot. In here or in here. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. It's important to know what we're talking about. It's got to be in context. Let's regroup a little bit here, okay? Realize today the house of God is a spiritual house. The house of God is the heart of every believer. Collectively, though, as we come together as believers, we form the body of Christ, the Lord's local church. Now, everything I'm going to share today applies to every one of us as an individual, because, again, the church is not a building. It's people who belong to Jesus. God's house today is the spiritual house. It's the heart of every believer. But He's called us collectively to come together as a body of believers called the church. Everything we share today applies to each of us individually, but our focus today is on us collectively. We're focusing on us, again, as a church body, as a people here at First Baptist Church Arnold on this last day of really summer, heading into the fall, to renew and strengthen some of those commitments as summer is over, because we do not want to neglect the house of God. Regrouping once again, revival has hit the life of the people in Jerusalem. Their hearts are right with God. They've made a commitment to obey God's word. They've made a commitment to separate themselves from the world. And they've made a commitment to support the worship, saying, God, we will not neglect your house. Verses 32 through 39 shows us how we do that. Shows us three things. It's not exhaustive. But there are three things in verses 32 through 39, this third pledge, about how you and I in 2012 cannot neglect. We can do these things, have no spiritual dry rot, to not neglect the house of God. So let's look at those three things. Because, by the way, you can do it in reverse order. If we are neglecting God's house, probably haven't separated ourselves from the world, probably not obeying God's word, and probably our heart's not right with God. But when our heart is right with God, and we know revival in our hearts, and we have a commitment to obey the word, we have a commitment to separate from the world, we won't have any trouble not forsaking God's house. Three things in verses 32 through verses 39 about not forsaking the Lord's house. Number one, not neglecting God's house involves faithful, personal involvement. It involves faithful, personal involvement. Each and every believer has a responsibility to personally be involved in the Lord's church. Look at verses 32 through 34. It says, also we made ordinances for ourselves to exact from ourselves yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, for the regular grain offering, for the regular burnt offering of the Sabbaths, the new moons, the set feast, for the holy things, for the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel, and all the work of the house of our God. And we cast lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for bringing the wood offering into the house of our God according to our fathers' houses at the appointed time, year by year, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. Look what we just read about not personally neglecting, but being faithful to the Lord's house. First of all, we read in verses 32 through 34, we see the phrase, our God, four times. House of God two times. Service and work in 32 and 33, it means the same thing. Service and work of the house of God. See, this teaches us that we are the people of God. This is the house of God. And the purpose for His glory is the work of God. That's simply why we're here. It all begins in not neglecting God's house, that we must be able to say our God. In other words, it's a personal pronoun that speaks of relationship. They didn't say He's just God or a God. It's like David in the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. You see, God has to be more than a religious big guy upstairs that you believe about in your head and you try to be a good person. You need to have a life-changing, sin-forgiving, risen from the dead, from the cross, Jesus relationship in your heart. A personal, He is my God because I have entered into a relationship with Him intellectually and willfully, knowing that I am an absolute, totally sinner, separated from God, believing Jesus died and rose again to pay my price. I enter into a relationship with Him. I come to Him. He forgives my sins. He changes my life. He lives in me. We are the people of God, and this is the house of God. Today, the church belongs to Jesus. He said in Matthew 16, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. We are His people. This collectively is His body, His church, and the purpose for His glory of why we gather together is to do His work, to do His service. What is His service and His work? It's the Great Commission. It's to make disciples. It's you and I growing in Christ, worshiping in Christ, helping other Christians grow in Christ, and helping this lost world know Jesus as Savior. We are the people of God. This is the house of God, and we're doing the work of God. Look at the worship. This is why we need to be faithful in being involved in the Lord's house and not neglect His house. Look at the worship that takes place. And I could talk about a lot more than this. The showbread. The showbread speaks of God's presence. When we gather together as His people, He is here with us in our midst. The burnt offerings to make atonement for sin. That's the core of why we're here. See, the burnt offering meant the sacrifice had to be made and blood had to be shed to point to Jesus, which we know today. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And we're here today because Jesus is alive. And we're here today because He died on the cross for us. And we're here today because through His blood we know forgiveness of sins and we're born again believers. We come to worship Him as He is here with us, the showbread. And we worship Him as the risen Savior who has forgiven us of our sins. And the holy things, that means that God is unique. Himself. There's nothing you can compare Him to. He is God and we are not. We gather today because He is here with us. He is the Almighty God, risen from the dead Savior. He is holy and He alone is worthy of praise. And we are His people and this is His house. And we're doing His work and He wants us to gather together. And look what happens. In verse 34, the people are bringing into and burning on. They're bringing into the house. In other words, they're attending. They're coming. They're involved. And they're burning. They want to keep that fire burning on the altar. Today, we come, we attend, we're involved, we participate, we gather together to keep the fire of worship burning on His altar. The fire of evangelism, of missions, of ministry, of discipleship, of fellowship. We want to keep those fires burning. God's people, we gather to worship, we scatter to witness. It's interesting that if you look at these verses, there's a New Testament cousin in the book of Hebrews about not neglecting God's house and being faithful through our personal involvement. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 says, let us consider one another in order to stir up, to fan the flame, to keep that fire burning. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. These verses teach us we are one another. We belong to Jesus. We belong to each other. God has called us to share our life together. And we're to consider others. The main reason when we walk into First Baptist Arnold should not be, God, what are you going to do for me today? And I hope God does some great things in all of our lives today. But our main priority is not, God, what am I going to get out of this? But God, what can I contribute to this? How can you use me today as I gather with God's people to help someone else for your glory? See how we don't neglect the church? Be here. Be involved. Don't let anything stop you from that. Real world, we all get sick. We all have work. from time to time. We all have family. We visit out of town. I know that. You know what I mean. When we can be here, we need to be here. There are 168 hours in every week. For the last 168 hours, God gave us breath, gravity, taste buds, food, water, shelter, forgiveness, salvation, forget about hell, the Bible, the Holy Spirit, heaven coming. He gives us 168 hours of blessing. And I'm not the greatest math guy in the world, but we are so crazy busy and got so much going on in life, we can't give Him one or two back. Sounds like a pretty good deal to me. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. They were personally involved. I heard a news story about a girl named Preta. Preta lives in North Portugal. This is an international news story. And it talked about how Preta for 3 years never missed church. Now, that's not enough to make international news. But then the story went on to say that Preta walked 16 miles to church every day for 3 years, this girl named Preta. I mean, still, that's pretty wild, but that's not enough to make international news. You know what made international news? Preta, who walked 16 miles to church every day for 3 years, is a dog. That's right. In North Portugal, this dog named Preta for 3 years has walked to church 16 miles. Said she was astray and she found love, so she keeps showing up. Sounds like some of us, doesn't it? But you know, about that story, what really got me is not all that. The church is growing. And the pastor said the reason why the church is growing, people are showing up to see the dog. Now, I don't believe in that as a method of church growth, although next week, be here, invite your friends. We do have a quartet of singing hamsters next week that will be here. Now, number one about that story, certainly we can be as faithful as a dog can be, and we probably have to walk 16 miles. But number two, come on, we don't show up to see a dog. We don't show up to do that. We show up to see Jesus, to be with Him, to celebrate Him. The fact that the tomb is empty and our sins are forgiven and we're going to heaven. We show up because He's worthy to celebrate Him, to study His Word and to share His life with each other and to share His life with others. And not neglecting God's house means we're here and we're involved and we share our lives together. Thank you on this last Sunday of August. Thank you so many in this church family for not neglecting God's house because you're so faithful to attend. You're so faithful to be involved using your gifts and ministry. Thank you for that. If that's not you today, join us. Fresh start today. Don't neglect God's house. Be here and be involved. There's a second thing involved in not neglecting God's house. We looked at verses 32 through 34. Let's go down to verse 35. The second thing is this. Not neglecting God's house involves giving God our very best. Giving God our very best. And we made ordinances to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all the fruit of all our trees year by year to the house of the Lord. Verse 36. To bring the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks to the house of our God, to the priest who minister in the house of God. Verse 37, to bring the first fruits of our dough, our offerings, the fruit of all kinds of trees, of new wine, of oil, to the priests, to the storerooms of the house of our God. Did you notice in those verses, we see the word first fruits three times, the word firstborn two times. The key is the word first. In other words, this is teaching and not neglecting God's house. We give God our first and give God our best. The word first fruits, there's an Old Testament principle called the principle of first fruits. Let me show you one of many verses about first fruits in the Old Testament. It says, honor the Lord with your possessions. What do we possess? We possess our time. We possess our abilities. We possess resources. We possess love. We possess prayers. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Why? So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Here's the principle of first fruits. Okay, let's say that you have a grape vineyard. You have grapes. And it's the first part of harvest and you have a harvest of grapes. The principle of first fruits, and it's so serious, Leviticus 23:14 says you can't even eat of the first fruit until you first give it to God. Can't even eat of the harvest. It means this. It means, God, you have given me the first fruits. And Lord, I'm going to give you my first and my best. I'm going to bring the first and the best of my crop into your house as an act of worship, as an offering, honoring you with the first fruits. To give God the first fruit means this: God, I recognize that you're my maker. I recognize that you're the owner of everything. I recognize that you keep everything running. I recognize I am totally dependent on you. I am serious about loving you. And finally, God, thank you. Thank you for blessing me with grapes that my family can eat this year. And God, before I even put one in my mouth, I'm going to give you my first fruits and my best. Not the ones that are wilted that's got flies on it. The plump, juicy ones. Now, for those of us in the New Testament, we're not under the law. We're under grace. You know, grace is a higher standard than the law. In other words, we don't bring God our grapes, or we don't bring Him our firstborn calf. We bring Him our life. Amen. What we bring Him is our time, our abilities, our resources, and our love. Just exactly like the Old Testament, with our time, our abilities, resources, and love, we recognize, God, you're the maker of all. You're the owner of all. You keep everything running. I am 100% dependent on you. I am serious about loving Jesus. And I am so thankful for your blessings. God, I want to bring you my first and my best. God, I'm going to give you a T-bone steak, not table scraps. God does not ask for any more than our best. But He does demand our best. And He deserves our best. If anyone deserves our best in anything, it's Jesus. Folks, if you and I want to live in the fullness of Christ and experience a full life, give God your best. If you want your one life to impact other lives for the glory of Jesus, give God your best. You know what I love about the principle of first fruits? This is interesting. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell you the size of the offering. It never tells you the size. So let's go back. You're a farmer. You've got a grape vineyard. You've got a great harvest of grapes. You're going to take God the offering of your first fruits. What do you give Him? Do you give Him one grape? Do you give Him a bunch? Do you give Him an armful? The Bible never tells us the amount of grapes to bring to Him. You know why? Because what we bring to Him is to be a measure of how much we perceive we're blessed. Or another way to say it, the amount you are blessed determines the amount you bring. So it's up to us to say, how much am I really blessed by God? Well, if you're a believer in Jesus, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, in Christ we have all spiritual blessings. I'm not talking health and wealth. You know how blessed we are? Let's look in the rearview mirror of our past. Let's think about the fact that we were lost sinners going to a devil's hell, and Jesus died brutally on a cross for you and for me, was beaten, suffered, buried, arose from the grave, and we are forgiven. Our sins have totally been forgiven. Let's talk about the blessing of today, not health and wealth stuff. Spiritually, every time we open our eyes, our life has meaning. We live for the glory of God. We live to advance His gospel and make disciples. We have power, the power of the Holy Spirit to face every day. We have the church of God. We have the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God. And look to the future. How about His face in heaven? How about no more sorrow, no more tears, no more death, no more disease? We have all spiritual blessings in Christ. That's why when we try to figure out, well, how much should I give to Him of my first and my best? Do I give God one grape, a bunch of grapes, or an armload of grapes? We don't give Him that. You know what we give Him? Our life. That's what He wants. He didn't want our money. He didn't want our abilities, our things. He didn't even want our time. He wants our life. Thank you, First Baptist Arnold. So many of you for not neglecting God's house. You're so faithful to give God the best of your time, the best of your abilities, the best of your resources, the best of your love. Hear me once again. None of us are perfect. Say it all the time. We are not a perfect church. We're not a perfect people. All of us can improve. All of us can grow. We're trying to figure out how to love God more, love each other more. But I want to thank you on this last Sunday of summer, heading into the fall, a time to renew that commitment of not neglecting God's house. Thank you for so many of you who have a passion to want to give God your first and give God your best. If that's not you today, join us. It's a new day. Start in today. making a commitment to grow and learn and give God your best. There's one more stop, and we wrap up verse 37 through 39. What does it mean to not neglect God's church? Well, we're personally involved. We give God our best. And look at number 3. It involves joyful generosity. Joyful generosity, 37 through 39. To bring the first fruits of our dough and our offerings and the fruit of all kinds of trees and new wine and oil to the priests, to the storerooms of the house of our God. To bring the tithes of our land to the Levites, for the Levites should receive the tithes in all our farming communities, and the priests and descendants of Aaron shall be with the Levites, and the Levites receive the tithes, and the Levites shall bring a tenth of the tithes to the house of our God, to the rooms of the storehouse. 39, for the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the grain, the new wine, the oil to the storerooms where the articles of the sanctuary are, where the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers are. We will not neglect the house of our God. Do you notice what's wrapped up in the joyful, generous life? They're obeying God's word. They're separated from the world. The city's been rebuilt. Their hearts revived. They're going to be involved in God's house in this third pledge. They're going to give God their best. And guess what? 4 times we see the tithe. 2 times we see the offering. 3 times they bring those tithes and offerings to God's house, into the storeroom. There's an Old Testament, again, neighbor verse of what we just read. Malachi 3, 8 through 12. Very strong words. Will a man rob God? This is the Lord speaking. You have robbed me. You say, in what ways have we robbed you? In the tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out on such a blessing that there will be no room to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vines fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Matthew 23, 23, Jesus taught us very clearly that the tithe is something that we ought to do. The tithe is giving God the top 10% off of everything that's already His. And the tithe is to be brought into the storehouse or into the local church. The tithe shows what we just talked about, that we remember that everything we have is from God and God deserves our best. The tithe is the scriptural, strategic starting point, God's plan for advancing the gospel. It's the starting point, not the stopping point. The tithe is an act of faith. Do I trust that 90% God's way will work better than 100% my way? The tithe is about faith. Is God big enough to take care of me and my family if I obey Him in the tithe? The tithe proves that God is our provider and our protector. After the tithe, then comes the offering. The offerings follow the tithe. The tithe is returning to God. The offering is a free will act of love from our heart to God after the tithe. You see, the generosity we see when they're not neglecting God's house, giving is not a financial decision. It is a significant spiritual decision to fund the loving mission of Jesus to this broken and lost world. There was a story last week about a guy in Australia. He sold his sports car. He wanted to pay down his mortgage. Had a sports car, decided to get rid of it. Sold the sports car for $15,000. And the guy who bought it said, I want to give you cash. So he was at his home with $15,000 cash to pay down his mortgage. Kind of scared him. He didn't have a chance to go to the bank. He was afraid it would get stolen, so he wanted to hide it somewhere. So, of course, hide it in the oven. No one will look in the oven. He also didn't tell his wife it was in the oven. And she came home, and their 2 kids love chicken nuggets. You guessed it. $15,000 burned up, gone, dust pile. He said, I could have cried. Oh, really? Hang with me about that fact. Let me show you this scripture. Burned up in the oven. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. A dust pile. In other words, all this around us, all this stuff we see, we have, that means so much to us, there's coming a day, life's not going to go on as we know it, it's going to end and it's all going to be burned up. Let's hypothetically imagine standing in heaven, the Lord's there, all the angels, all the heavenly beings, I mean streets of gold, the sounds, the sights of heaven, the gates of pearl, the beautiful foundation of all the precious jewels. We're standing there, and for some weird reason, we would never do this, but hypothetically, for some weird reason, we say, hey, everybody in heaven, let me point you back to earth, to my home and my car. And all the heads in heaven turn and see, wow, all we see is a dust pile. Well, wait a second. Let me point you back to my portfolio and my stocks and my bank account, and all the heads of heaven and all the glories of heaven turn and look back into time and eternity and say, oh, all we see is a dust pile. Well, wait a minute. Let me point you back to all my sport trophies and all my toys from all my hobbies, and all the heads of heaven turn back and look back to eternity and say, now we see a bunch of melted stuff in a dust pile. Wait a minute. Let me show you my career. Let me show you my success. Let me show you my fame. And all the heads of heaven turn and all they see is a dust pile. That is why, my friends, Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where the moss and rust destroy and dry rot, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither the moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal, where your treasures, where your heart is. It's not wrong to have a home. It's not wrong to have a car. It's not wrong to plan for retirement. It's not wrong to have a hobby and play golf, sort of, but it's not that wrong. It's not wrong to be successful in your job. But realize everything that we invest into this world and leave here and love here is going to be in an oven of chicken McNugget dust pile. But we have the privilege of sending it on ahead of us. Treasures in heaven that can never be taken away, that can impact the world with the gospel this very day. Hear me, if you're a guest here today, I'm not trying to talk this church into being generous. Yes, we can all improve, but thank you. This is a very generous church. We started this year with the 1% challenge. We said the tithes and offerings, and looking at what we did last year, God is our helper. Could we do 1% more as a church family? 7 months into the year, we're not 1% ahead, we're 4.3% ahead. This is a generous church. And also, so important, you may be here today and just even talking about the tithes and offerings, you don't like to hear about it. I shared before, my daughter was in the restroom and two women said,
oh, he talks about money.
Oh, I wish I knew who you were. That'd be fun. I'd dare you to come talk to me after this service is over. But anyway, nah, I love you. You never know who's in the bathroom. I mean, that's getting weird. I need to get off that real quick. I realize there are people here, you struggle. You can't pay your bills. You fight with your spouse about finances and bills and all those sort of things. Financial Peace University, the back of Celebrate Recovery, we have a class for you. God's way wins. We want to help you in a biblically centered, Christ-centered way to get your financial house, to get out of the chaos and have some sense. Financial Peace University. I'm so thankful, First Baptist Arnold. Thank you as we end summer and go into fall. What a day to renew those commitments. Thank you for being involved in God's house. Thank you for giving God your best. Thank you for your joyful, generous life that you're living. Thank you for that. 280 miles down I-44 is a city called Joplin. I was born and raised in Springfield, Missouri, southwest Missouri. Been in Joplin a bazillion times. Like you, a lot of friends that live in Joplin. You may remember what happened May of last year. There was actually a television show on it last night. In May of last year, an F5 tornado tore that town to pieces. A 1 mile path through the south part of that city of Joplin. 158 people died, the single largest death toll in any one city from a tornado in American history. Thousands of people injured. I have a dear friend, John Swadley, who's the pastor of Forest Park Baptist Church in Joplin. We're part of a group that meets. Matter of fact, we're meeting along with Brother Gerald and some others. We meet in a couple weeks in Columbia, Missouri. John Marshall of Second Baptist and some others, we get together and spend a couple days together. At that last meeting we had, he told me this story. God's work continues. You're living in a city. Three people from Forest Park, I believe it was, were killed in the tornado. couldn't even begin to name the families in the church that lost everything. Lost businesses. Half the city's gone. The businesses are gone. There's no business there. The homes are gone. People are hurting. People are dying. The hospital, you remember, gone. I mean, everything's gone. Yet the church continues on and they're planning for 2012. How do you plan? How many people are even going to still be in the city? How many people are going to want to do ministry when they're hurting so bad? And how are you going to fund the ministry budget when half the businesses are gone and everyone's hurting? You know where they're at today? They're at, half the city is gone. The businesses are gone. Homes are gone. Their attendance is up 10%. Their giving is up 10%. They've never had more people involved in ministry. I said, wow, John, why? This is what he said. The tornado deepened in our hearts how desperately we need God. And I tell you, sweet church family, we desperately need our God. We don't need a tornado to show us that. But we desperately need our God. Their attendance is up 10%. They're giving up 10%. People are doing ministry like never before. Why? Because all this was taken away in a blink. And they realized, really, if I've got Him, I've got everything. And He's really what matters the most. Thank you. It's been a great summer. Thank you for being a part of building the church and building the kingdom and building lives for the glory of God. Thank you for being personally involved in attending. Thank you for giving God your best. Thank you for your joyful generosity. We will not neglect the house of our God, because if you believe Jesus will never neglect us, say amen. Amen. Zero dry rot in this place. Father, we love you and we're so grateful for you and for your church and for being your people. And we concur with our dear pastor friend. We desperately need you. Deepen our hearts. God, thank you. Encourage so many in this church who are so committed to not neglect your house. Encourage them. Thank you for those who are here today who are saying, you know what, I need to step up to the plate. Encourage them. Thank you that they can join us. Lord, most of all, those who are here today who can't say our God, who don't understand the worship of the sin atonement of your death and resurrection for our sins. God, if there's one here today who needs to say yes to you, may they say it. What a day at the end of summer to enter fall. God, what a day for people to come and say, I want to be baptized, as we saw displayed today. I need to be a part of First Baptist Arnold and plug my life into this group of people. Oh God, we make a pledge to you through the blood of Jesus. We want our hearts revived like the people of Nehemiah. God, we want to follow your word. We want to separate from the world. We want to support the worship. We want to be a part of your build. Broken cities, broken lives. Build the wall of your gospel, the gate of your gospel, the authority of your gospel in us and through us. We will not neglect the house of our God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.